Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot find. Some are seeking for a treasure that they cannot afford. What is seen to the eye as a precious attraction is only wood and stubble, and it will not survive. Where does your treasure lie? Moth and rust destroy. Fears break it and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Are you seeking the one who bought your freedom? Freedom from the slave market of cost was everything to him, but he did not count it. He gladly gave it all. From his cost we benefit. Where does your treasure lie? For moth and rust destroy, thieves break it and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word. Some search for treasures in money, others in what this life it holds. What I search for can't be bought, the eye cannot see. It was purchased at the cross. Grace says it's free. Where does your treasure lie? Where moth and rust destroy, thieves break it and steal. If your treasure is in heaven, your heart will be there too, asking God for wisdom. Lift your voice for understanding. Hidden treasures in the riches of God's word.
Thank you, Vicki. One of my all-time favorites. Good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. So why do you say that? Well, we probably won't see you again until after that. I'm kidding. Let's see, what is this? The fourth. December 4th. I'm going to make an announcement here this morning. Please note the following holiday schedule changes. Since Christmas and New Year's Day both fall on Sunday this year, and since many travel or have special activities planned, people in from out of town, etc., will not be holding services either day, those Sundays, Easter, Christmas Sunday and New Year's Day. Our Tuesday services remain the same, unchanged, 7:30 on Tuesdays, and we'll resume our regular Sunday schedule starting January 8th. 2023. Now, this is at the end. We're just talking about Christmas and New Year's, not next Sunday or the Sunday after. So, let's do our message. Let's get our message underway. Our series is the Beatitudes, and I've entitled the message this morning from Matthew 5:6, Bon Appetit, which means good appetite. Bon Appetit. Sunday, December 4th, 2022. Matthew 5, 6, you can turn there, please. The Beatitudes, introducing the Sermon on the Mount. Wonderful things that Jesus taught us and that few understand, really, with any depth of understanding, because it's filled with technical, spiritual terminology. As we discussed last week, meekness, for example, or being poor in spirit, or mourning, being deeply sad, all requirements for being really happy. We have here the secret of happiness, the key to success, and the meaning of life, given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. How important is that for people who really want to know and need to know before they leave the sod of this earth? It's a good thing to discover the secret of happiness while you're still here. Matthew 5, 6, since you've arrived there. Happy, blessed, fortunate, prosperous. Right, Vic? She told me that's what it means, prosperous. Spiritually prosperous. Whether you have lots of money or not, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So far in our series, we have the prospect of perfect happiness going to or belonging to, number one, the poor in spirit. Number two, the deeply sad, those who mourn. Number three, the meek, those who do not compete or assert themselves. And now, those who hunger and thirst. We are a needy bunch, that's for sure. Those needing and seeking that which money can't buy, which man can't gain or find on his own, in which the world, though it promises many things, can't deliver. Those who the world deems pitiable, in James 2:5, who in fact will be the richest, the happiest, the most powerful and satisfied people who ever live. Get a hold of this. Indeed, that'll be the case. So here we have Makarioi, which is translated blessed, but means perfectly happy. Perfectly happy. It means divinely happy. Here and now is a promise. That is, having a life of meaning, purpose, and definition. You know why you're here and what you're expected to accomplish while you're here, what the Lord requires that you would love justice, do justice, love grace, and walk humbly with your God, receiving the Word, the deeply implanted Word, which is able to save your soul, not for eternity. That happens when you believe in Christ. That happens immediately and is permanent. But those who take in the Word of God, it will save their soul, preserve and protect their soul in time from all of the attacks that come against it from the world system, the flesh, that is the lust of the flesh, and the devil himself, who is your adversary, who walks around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to drink down. He said, oh, my Bible says devour. Well, he doesn't have any teeth, so he can't devour you. All he can do is lie and gum you, because his teeth were kicked out at the cross. The lion of the tribe of Judah kicked out the roaring lion's teeth at the cross. Now he can't bite you. He can't even touch you unless you invite him to do so. Make yourself vulnerable. But we don't. We hide from him in Christ, hid with Christ inside of God. He can't touch us. The wicked one touches us not. Anyway, so here, divinely happy, perfectly happy, is the word makarios. Not only here and now, which is promised, but also there and then, when that which is promised to those who belong to Jesus Christ and seek their happiness from God will be theirs in all of its fullness. These are the joyful. Hope you're joyful. The grateful. See, sometimes I am. Well, we need to be more joyful, more grateful, more consistently joyful and grateful. The faithful, full of the word. And the fruitful, producing supernaturally the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest. In verses 10 and 11, upcoming, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness and are filled need that because they will then be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, but then he goes on to tell you, you'll be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. It's inevitable. It's in Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteousness' sake. You're hunger and thirst after righteousness, so you imbibe in it, you get it in your soul, and then you are assailed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it says, for theirs, blessed are you if you're persecuted. That means you really have it if you are. For all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, all who will, who want to, who decide to, who choose to, will suffer persecution. It's a promise. There's a promise you can hang on to in the Word of God. You will suffer persecution. Unless you're nothing at all like Jesus. Because Jesus, in the days of his humanity, said, marvel not if the world hates you. Make sure it hates you for the right reason. Not because you're a jerk or self-righteous or you walk around with a holier-than-thou attitude, but rather that you encourage others, that you build them up, that you speak gracious words, and you're an instrument of the word of the Lord to draw them in by the wonderful things that you do and say, by the manifestation of Jesus. So he says, blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Blessed are you when men shall revile you. Revile you and persecute you. Revile you means they say all manner of evil. He goes on to explain it. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be overjoyed, exceedingly glad. There's the happiness. For great is your reward in heaven. You have eternal perspective. And you don't have to drum that up. It's right there. It's in your heart. The word of God is in your heart. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all who live godly will suffer. Persecution is a promise. So he says, perfectly happy. And then he says, hoy. Oh, I, those, are those, there is no verb here. It's called ellipsis. The verb doesn't need to be supplied. But it says, happy those. Then it says, pinao, P-E-I-N-O, pinao, if you transliterate it from the Greek. It means, pinao means hungering. It's a participle. It's a verb with an ing. Hungering with great necessity. That means really, really hungry. Happy are those who are really, really hungry. Pinao, where we get our word pining. They're pining. That's intense desire or hunger. Great desire, even desperate requirement for nourishment and hydration. Like Jesus in his wilderness temptation, wherein he did not eat or drink for 40 days. Never has anyone been more hungry or thirsty than he was for food and water or righteousness. He was righteous, all right. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous, 1 John 2:2. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. That's saying something. So, blessed those, happy those who hunger, pinao, and thirst, dipsao. You're going to dipsao. That's with a thirst that can only be quenched with living water. Jesus told the woman at the well, take a sip of this water. You'll live forever. Which is the cleansing, refreshing, and life-sustaining water of the Word, as it's called, filling the soul and flowing through the soul's stream of consciousness throughout your entire invisible being and body, your soul. A deep well, John 4:14, a steady stream, Isaiah 35:6, and a raging river. That's what it becomes. Now, if you're one who does not know this kind of joy, ask the Lord to reveal from the Word what's missing. You can never go wrong by doing that. And let Him fix you starting today. Sound good? I propose that today. Problem is, you're probably malnourished. You didn't eat anything righteous. Or dehydrated. Because you haven't drunk. Happy are those who eat and drink. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. So he says, those hungering, pinao, and thirsting, dipsao. Then he says, with regard to dikaiosune. You know what dikaiosune is? It's righteousness. It's doing what's right. I really do want to do what's right. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he says, I want to do what's right, but I always do what's wrong. Because I have to learn a new dynamic in life. I have to learn what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. And to be filled with the Scriptures of truth. The Holy Scriptures, which are living and powerful. You know, it's the Word that does all the work. The problem is we don't have enough of the Word in our soul. It's not front and center. It's not predominant in its ebb and flow inside of our spiritual hearts and souls. That's the problem that we all have. So do your soul a favor and get it at all cost. Wisdom is the most important thing, and if it costs you everything you have, does that sound important? I'd say, get it. Proverbs 4:7. That's Proverbs 4:7. There's a good one to put on your refrigerator. Every time you go to eat or drink, wisdom is supreme. What's wisdom? God's Word residing in your soul, giving you know-how, spiritual know-how. How to think. Speak, what to choose, and what to do according to God's Word, not according to yours. There's human righteousness and there's divine righteousness. We'll talk about that in a moment. Here at dikaiosune's righteousness. Righteousness is first right thinking. No one can do right unless they think right. Does that make sense? Is that logical? First, think right, then you'll do right. It's thinking right, then knowing what is right. You have to know what's right in order to do it right. Nobody can do right doesn't know what's right. Making the right choices. If you make the wrong choices, you can't do what's right. And doing a right thing, listen carefully, in the right way, for the right reason, according to the Word of God. Righteousness has to be right in all of these ways, or it's not right at all. There can be no element of unrighteousness in righteousness. There can be no element of wrong in right. Therefore, righteousness is a mutually exclusive absolute and must be pure in order to exist. Let me say that again. Righteousness is a mutually exclusive absolute and must be pure in order to exist. Only righteousness, according to the Scripture, brings about eirenikos. What's that? Pleasant fruit. Peaceable. Eirene is the word peace for peace. It means pleasant or peaceful fruit. Only righteousness brings about eirenikos, or peaceful fruit. Wrongdoing, sin, or bad behavior only produces rotten fruit. So what do you want to have? You want to have pleasant, peaceable, ripe and juicy fruit? Or do you want to have rotten peaches? Nobody can eat those. Nobody wants them. They stink. They're defiled. Galatians 6:8 says, the one who sows, plants, seeds, to his own flesh. He sows to his flesh. That is, he does the things that his body pangs and desires tell him to do. He who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That's rottenness. But those who sow to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap life and peace, eternal life. You'll have days of eternal life, days of heaven on earth, according to the passage, this passage and many others. This is written as instruction to believers only, given so that we might recognize and identify where our misery comes from, and then tells us what to do about it. Stop sowing to the flesh and start sowing to the Spirit. Plant the Word in your soul. James 1:21 tells us, I did this on Tuesday, but I'll do it again because it bears repetition. Wiping off the ruperia. You got ruperia all over you. Say, what's that? That sounds terrible. Well, it is terrible. It's ruperia is corruption. Wiping off the ruperia and kakia. That's evil and corruption. Receive with what? Meekness. The deeply implanted, he says, sow to yourself in righteousness. The deeply implanted Word, which is divinely enabled to protect, the word is save, but it means to protect, to preserve, and to provide real and lasting happiness and wellness for your soul. It'll save your soul in time. These times that we lived in, everybody's walking around depressed. And 40 million people are on antidepressants in our nation today. And many of them are believers. You say, but I need something like that. You know, you need the Word. You need the Lord. You need His Word. You need to sow to the Spirit and reap life and peace. Is life pleasant all the time? Not hardly. I'll be the first to tell you, I have some really difficult days in my life where I wrestle, not with flesh and blood, first, but with principalities and powers. And you are guaranteed adversity and persecution if you hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you have it, if you get it. So, we are to wipe off the rupari and kakia and receive with meekness the deeply implanted word that is divinely enabled to protect, preserve, and provide real and lasting happiness and wellness of soul to save our soul in time. To quiet the disquieted soul. The prescription to be taken 3 times a day. Not prescription antidepressants. Sleeping medication. Because you can't go to sleep. Or the medicine you take because your leg keeps shaking like this. Or you have other personal problems. It's all cured by the same thing. I think you know what I mean. It's everywhere. It's on television every day. Shouldn't be, but it is. So, the prescription to be taken 3 times a day for as long as the problem of discomfort, disquiet, or distress, or dis-ease persists until it goes away. Take it 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. Here it is. Psalm 42:5. Put this down. This is a prescription. You need to take it. It says it 3 times. That's why I say 3 times. Morning, noon, and night. Divide it up equally. Why art thou cast down? Ask your soul that question. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Good question. Then he has the answer, because he's got the Word of God residing and circulating in his soul stream of consciousness. Hope thou in God. That's what you're not doing. You're not hoping in God. You're not trusting in the Lord. He says, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, as he looks upon me with great favor. Verse 11, that's Psalm 42:11 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He goes right back into having a cast down soul. And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance. He lifts my countenance, my joy, and thus my countenance, and my God of my countenance, and my God. Oh, then, in the next Psalm 43:5, he says, believe it or not, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health. He's the health of my countenance and my God, a spiritual wellness again in my soul. And it shows in my face, my countenance. So, how happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness? Hoti, translated because. Why are they happy? Because they shall be cortazo. C-H-O-R-T-A-Z-O. They shall be cortazo. Future passive indicative. Cortazo means shall be filled or satisfied. Cortazo means to fill the desire of anyone for anything. Here these are hungering to know what is right in order that they might think, speak, choose, and do what is right and reap the benefits. Those hungry and thirsty for righteousness. Being hungry and thirsty is very hard to relate to for those of us who throw away more food each day than some entire families have to eat in a week or even longer. Hunger is defined in Webster's dictionary as an intense feeling of discomfort or weakness caused by lack of food coupled with the desire to eat. That's a great definition. Covers it all. This type of desire with regard to righteousness is essential to getting the word into the soul. You have to be hungry in that way to satisfy and fulfill hunger and thirst. This kind of hunger and thirst comes from God and is imparted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which is salt, makes you thirsty, and which is real food, as Jesus said, makes you very hungry. I like real food, you know, like meat and potatoes. Oh, I know some of you don't eat meat. That's okay. You don't know what you're missing. Big steak. Well, we have a steak today, Dan. Oh, okay, yeah. I like that. That's a good idea. Every once in a while, you don't eat the same things over. Moderation is always the best policy. I haven't mastered that righteousness yet. Anyway. This kind of hunger and thirst comes from God as imparted by the Holy Spirit. First, with regard to salvation, that is justification. Justification means the imputation and installation of perfect divine righteousness. This is a gift. It's a gift. That's how you start, with the gift of righteousness. It's triple compound righteousness. What do you mean? Father, Son, and Spirit all share the same righteousness, and then you get it. And you get them to indwell you, so you have triple compound righteousness from the Lord. You can't be more righteous than that. That's how we start. We don't leave that foundation of righteousness. We stay there and build upon it with right thinking, right choices, and right doing. It starts with the personal. This is such a good one. This is so important. Because unless you have this, you can't go anywhere with God. It starts with the personal assurance of eternal security. By nothing that you've done, but by all that He's done. Not by your work, but by His finished work. By the finished work of Christ. John 19:30, 22:31. John 17:4. The finished work of Christ. He did it all. There's only one work in grace, the finished work of Christ. See, you have to give credit where credit is due. And none is due here, it's all due there to God. He did it all. So, the personal assurance of eternal security. The moment you believe in Christ, you are guaranteed a reservation in heaven. The moment you believe in Christ. He says in John 10:28, He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they will never, no, never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. That's either true or it isn't. And I say it is, because the Bible backs it up every which way. And never lets it loose, ever. So, that starts with eternal security, personal assurance of eternal security, and afterward with regard to sanctification, which is, listen to this carefully, because it's important to understand what it means, what sanctification means, which is the progressive metamorphosis to sinless perfection. Say, really? Yeah. That is, until we enter that blessed state of deathless and sinless existence in His presence. Not until then, but we're working on it. It's the germination, full growth, and growing into the final form of the sinless seed in 1 John 3:9. Read it for yourself. 1 John 3:9. There's your assignment. 1 John 3, 8, 9. None of us who are in Christ and have the righteous seed are fully satisfied until then. David says it so beautifully. Listen to what David said. He's an ancient. He lived in 1000 B.C. He knew this. Why don't we? He says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Is that beautiful? It's when the sinless seed comes into full bloom. I will be satisfied. I will not be satisfied until I awake in your likeness. We have a holy dissatisfaction while we're here. In these bodies we groan, wanting or wishing to be clothed upon from on high, waiting for the Lord to come. By his carefully laid plan, God creates the hunger and thirst and then satisfies the longing with spiritual food and drink. Until then, in Isaiah 29, 8, the hungry dream of eating and the thirsty dream of drinking, but when they awake, they're no less hungry or thirsty. That's Isaiah 29, 8. I discovered this verse. This is interesting. I'll just read it for you because it's so interesting and fits so beautifully. It will be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating. And when he awakens, his hunger is not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking. But when he awakens, behold, he is faint, and his thirst is not quenched. In Deuteronomy 8:3, this is what the Lord did with Israel. He humbled them, and suffered them to hunger, and fed them with manna. He said, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Even as the Lord caused the Israelites to hunger and thirst, then fed them with manna from heaven and water from the rock. The plan of God is the same for us, that we might receive the benefits of righteousness. There's great happiness for those who finally understand and acquiesce to the plan of God. For happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When finally we understand, there's every reason to pursue a life of righteousness. Not our own righteousness, please, but that which only God can produce and impart. You have to understand that righteousness, as I said at the onset, is a spiritual technical term. Here's how it works. All of us, before we believe in Christ, are minus R. If I had a board up here, I could show you, but I don't. We'll work on that. We're going to work on this. We'll get into the high-tech mode that we need. Not that it's high-tech. Into the low-tech mode that we need. So we can show you different things. Before justification, before you believe in Christ, you're minus R. That means you have no righteousness at all. Then the moment that you believe in Christ, you get the gift of righteousness, which is plus R. So plus R, plus righteousness, his righteousness, is added to minus R, which equals what? Zero. That's beautiful. I love that. Therefore, from that time forward, your only righteousness is Christ, and you remain a zero. He's everything, and you're nothing. We're nothing. Paul says, those who sow are nothing. Those who water are nothing. But Christ is he who gives the increase for growth is everything. He's everything. To know this and live it out is one of two major objectives. The Christian spiritual life. Turn to Philippians 3, verse 9. Briefly, keep your finger where you're at. In Matthew 5, 6. Philippians 3, 9. Paul says this is his goal, his aspiration as a believer in Christ. A formerly very religious and self-righteous guy who is neither anymore or ever again. He learned a lesson. Philippians 3:9, that I may be found in him. That is, when he comes, he'll find me in a particular state. Not having a righteousness of my own. You're not supposed to have any righteousness of your own. You want to be found in him without any righteousness of your own, which is derived from religion, from the law. But that which is only through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God as a gift on the basis of faith, faith alone in Christ alone, non-meritorious perception and consent to the Word of God. That's what faith is, nothing more. It's not your ability to believe or anything you do meritoriously or extend effort toward. That I may, here's the next one, that I may know him. That I may be found with no righteousness of my own, and that I may know him. Not knowing something, but someone, Christ. That's what you're here for. So that you can leave the sod of this earth knowing the one in whom you have believed. And being persuaded all the days of your life that he's able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. 1 Timothy 1:12. So, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to be filled with his power and the fellowship of his suffering. Identified with him, even persecuted in camaraderie with him, in likeness to him, manifestation of Christ and his righteousness, being conformed to his death. I can't do anything in and of myself in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I have a better resurrection on that day. Ours isn't the right kind of righteousness. We need the righteousness that we cannot produce. That's the kind of righteousness that we're to have, the kind that we can't produce. If we produce it, it is at best relative righteousness, maybe in comparison with others. And at the least, it is self-righteousness, which is reprehensible in our passage that we just read and many others. Which is like offering, don't get offended, filthy menstrual cloths, Isaiah 64:6, rather than the atoning blood of the spotless Lamb, Jesus Christ, which we dare not ever do. Only the righteousness of God will do. Indeed, we set our sights on it as the trajectory of our life, but it must not be ours. Ours is feeble and paltry as it is, but his, which is perfect and therefore meets the standard of God, the standard of acceptability. It must not be religious or ritual. Can't be. In character or composition, it must exceed, Jesus said, it must exceed the righteousness of the religious zealot. They're proud of what they do. Righteousness has no pride. It must exceed the righteousness of the religious zealot. It must be God's very own righteousness. The kind that first appears as a gift of righteousness. And then we are to wear around on our chest a breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14. The gift of righteousness, Romans 5:17, the breastplate of righteousness, Ephesians 6:14, a robe of righteousness, enduma, which is a one-piece garment placed down upon us. Isaiah 61:10, along with the garments of salvation. Not the filthy rags of our own righteousness. Then it becomes what's called the hope of righteousness. What's the hope of righteousness? Galatians 5:5. We wait. We learn what's right, but then we wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness, the realization of righteousness, because God works that out in us. He wills and works inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure. Philippians 2:13. You know how that works. He works and you wait. Say, what should I do? Wait. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings like an eagle. Don't you want to be like an eagle? Soaring through the heavens on the currents of the heavens? That's what he promises to those who wait upon the Lord. We wait for the hope, realization of righteousness through faith by the Spirit. We just take in the Word, and the Word does all the work. And the Spirit empowers us, the strong engine of your spiritual life, and faith, or the Word of God, is the fuel that will take you wherever you need to go and get you to the promised land, spiritually speaking. There's the hope of righteousness, that's Galatians 5:5. And then it becomes the fruit, the pleasant fruit of righteousness, Galatians 5:5. Oh, that's not 5:5, that's Philippians 1:11, Hebrews 12:11, which is pleasant fruit. Often it comes after discipline. The Lord disciplines those that he loves. And he produces the pleasant fruit of righteousness. And he makes us into trees or oaks of righteousness. In Philippians 1:11, Isaiah 61:3, oaks of righteousness, leaving seeds behind for future generations. Defined by the word of righteousness. There's a category of scripture called the word of righteousness. We have to eat a balanced diet of all the categories of scripture. The word of righteousness, which is instruction regarding what is useful and useless. Hebrews 5:13. It's learning how to live righteously. For those who enter, you got to start by entering the gates of righteousness in Psalm 118:19. You didn't know there were so many righteousnesses, did you? I just want to demonstrate it for you. You're not going to remember all these. But you are allowed to listen to this as often and as many times as you'd like on sermon audio. So you might end up with some real repertoire of truth or doctrine, inventory in your soul. On what couldn't be a more important subject, the righteousness of God. Psalm 118:19, the gates of righteousness. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. Those of us who walk in the path of righteousness, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. In Psalm 23:3, following in the footsteps of Jesus. The work of righteousness, to do the work of righteousness, in Isaiah 32:17, which is to wait, the result being peace, in Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. The effect of righteousness, in Isaiah 32:17, you know what it is? You know what the effect of righteousness is? Quiet confidence and pleasant fruit, always. That's Isaiah 32:17, both of those verses. Whose arms and legs, fingers and toes, ears and tongues become instruments of righteousness. In Romans 6:13, we present them to the Lord. Fully outfitted with the weapons of righteousness. Here's righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. 2 Corinthians 6:7. In the right hand and in the left. Weapons of righteousness. Prayer in one and the word in the other. Along with the skills to wield them. James 5:16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Then we have and live in the ministry of righteousness in 2 Corinthians 3:9, the ministry of condemnation. The ministry of righteousness is grace upon grace upon grace. And then in the end, the King of righteousness in Hebrews 7:2 will award to us the crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. On that day, the Son of righteousness, Malachi 4:2, will rise never to set again. With healing in his wings. Righteousness will fill the whole earth. In 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and new earth, wherein righteousness dwells at home. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Oh, we got plenty of time. After righteousness. I forgot I have a watch. Dan gave me this for my birthday, so I know what time it is. I can't see. There's a glare on these clocks and over here, so I don't know what time it is. But now that I have the watch, oh, it is set. Oh, it's 20 minutes behind? Okay. You'll be fine. If you need to use the restroom, you know where it is. It's down the hall. I always say, don't have that last cup of coffee before you come and sit in the local assembly. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be. It's a promise from God who cannot lie. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to hunger and thirst for His Word. It's not more difficult or complicated than that. Please. It's the only thing that can satisfy the soul of a man or a woman. Man was made by the Word of God. For the Word of God. He can't be satisfied without it. Without the Word, man's hopeless, helpless, and useless. The only way one gets to know the Almighty is by the Word. How happy is the man who comes to know Him, whose God is the Lord. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation. Our nation used to be blessed because our God was the Lord Jesus. Not so much these days. Still in a tiny remnant, the reason that we're still here. Psalm 144:15, how blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. A steady diet from seven food groups. What are they? Theology, the study of God. Christology, the study of Christ. Pneumatology, the study of the Spirit. Angelology, the study of the angels. Fallen and elect, Satan and his minions. Hamartiology, the study of sin. Soteriology, the study of salvation. And eschatology, the study of end time events or prophecy. Seven food groups. You need a balanced diet from seven food groups. A steady diet. A balanced diet from seven food groups. Here they are. The Word of Truth. Psalm 119:43. 2 Corinthians 6:7. Colossians 1:5. Carl writes these all down. That's why he's spiritual and you're not. 2 Timothy 2:15. And James 1:18. That's the Word of Truth. The Word of the Cross. It's a whole category of truth. About the cross of Christ. The finished work of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The Word of His Grace. Another category. Acts 14:3 and 20:32. The Word of Life. In Philippians 2:16. 1 John 1:1. The Word, number 5. Of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19. Then we have the Word of Faith. Romans 10:8. And the Word of Righteousness. In Hebrews 5:13. Granted, it's an acquired taste. And a trained appetite. An acquired taste and a trained appetite is required. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the priest said to the people, go eat the fat. I love things that are fatty, they're delicious. Fried chicken. Drink of the sweet. And send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord. You wonder where that came from? That's where it comes from. Nehemiah 8:10. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. How happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. In Job 23:12, Job said a lot of things that were wrong, but he said a lot of things that were really right. This is one of them. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth. More than my necessary food. Is that possible? For a human, plus for Job. He got the word before breakfast every day. Probably before lunch and dinner, too, all day long. And he didn't really have all that much, if any at all, written. Just what was in his soul. He meditated day and night, as David did. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. It's an acquired taste, a trained appetite. Jeremiah 15:16. I found your words and I ate them. And your word became unto me the joy, inward happiness, and rejoicing, outward expression of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. What's his name? The Word. That's his name. Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. All I have left to say is bon appetit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Enough here to keep us going until we meet again. And maybe beyond that. Father, thank you. You're so faithful to give us your truth. Each time we come into your presence to receive the word from the Word, who is Jesus Christ, the living Word, Jesus Christ, the written Word, which is the mind or the thinking of Christ, all righteousness, right, and entirely, completely righteous. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.